be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get started, I do have a few announcements. First of all, we just got word this morning that Dorothy Schrote passed away this past week at age 95. And in terms of details about a memorial and so forth, that's still, we don't have that information this time, but when we do, we'll be sure and communicate that to you. Also, an extended church family member by way of the son of Alan and Carol Hill, who attended our church from 1982 to 2007. Their son, Brian Hill, passed away this last week due to colon cancer. And there will be a visitation this afternoon from 2 p.m. to 6 p.m. at Nelson Funeral Home in Park Ridge. And then we'll have services here tomorrow morning, visitation 9 o'clock, service at 10. So just so you know, some of you who've been around here for a long time might be familiar with that family name, Alan and Carol Hill. So just remember these folks and their families in your prayers. And just, again, our condolences go out to their families for sure. Please take your Bibles and let's get after our study this morning. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 5 with me, if you would. And if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, that's on page 913. As we continue our series, as we're spreading the word here by way of the book of Acts, and we pick up our account in verse 12 of Acts 5. Luke is our author, and here's what he has to say. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this understanding is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, if you haven't noticed, in our culture, we are dealing with an increasingly angry America these days. We are culturally fractured over politics and religion, including topics on racism, lifestyle and morality, abortion versus anti-abortion, newer LGBTQ legislation versus long-held biblical views of sexuality and marriage, build the wall versus don't build the wall, climate change versus no climate change, Trump versus anti-Trump sentiment. Just suggesting a different view that is not politically correct can bring about strong negative and increasingly emboldened hostile reactions. For example, recent proposed California legislation clamping down on any commercial operation offering sexual orientation change efforts. This doesn't include banning the Bible as yet, but the legislation is certainly moving in this direction. And of course, regardless of where you stand on any of these issues, the number one target of derision for these extreme, morally liberal folks is the church. It seems that people are becoming more and more hostile towards the church in our society. Our culture continues to spiral out of control as we continue to hit the rocks of moral subjectivity, cultural relativism, pessimistic existentialism, misdirected inclusivism, and godless neo-paganism. And you go, thanks for sharing all that, Pastor Brad. Moral subjectivity, where it seems that anything goes. Cultural relativism, where every view is seen as equally valid, especially if it's a liberal view these days. Pessimistic existentialism. Here, all that matters is the here and the now. And since the here and now is so horrible, we might as well just get it over with, which leads to nihilism. Of course, many of you are familiar with Freddie Mercury's sentiment in his song Bohemian Rhapsody. And by the way, cool song, completely messed up. One of the lines, did you ever notice one of the lines in the song? Beelzebub has set aside a devil for me, for me, for me. You guys, that's from the pit of hell. That's what that is. It's messed up. But you notice the little refrain that keeps coming up in that song over and over and again? Nothing really matters. Anyone can see. Nothing really matters to me. Any way the wind blows. That's pessimistic existentialism. Nothing really matters. I'm going to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I don't answer to anybody. And by the way, that's how Freddie lived his life, and he died accordingly. Misdirected inclusivism. Humanistic sentiment that is void of biblical truth and morality. So we end up with a satanic idol in our state capitol put there by the Satanic Temple of Chicago right next to the state Christmas tree, right? That's messed up. And godless neo-paganism, if there is no God, And what happened in the days of the judges is at hand, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, God help us. It's clear that the church at large is under attack from all sides and even from within. And so the questions come, why should I go to church? Can't I just grow spiritually all by myself somewhere? Aren't most people antagonistic toward the church and those churchy people anyway? You don't really want to be associated with those people, do you? These are real concerns that real people have about the church, but the questions remain, why should we be part of a church? Why should we, as Christ followers, be willing to undergo such potential criticism, derision, and scrutiny by so many? Well, here's why, and this is what we're going to talk about today from our passage. The church is an amazing place where incredible things happen in the lives of God's people. Is a place of intimate unity and respect, a place of growth and development, a place of restoration and healing. We need to remain faithful in our suffering for Christ's sake as we endure opposition, as we rest in God's deliverance, as we persevere through trials, as we seek to obey God rather than men. Knowing that God is at work on our behalf behind the scenes, we can rejoice in our suffering and remain determined to complete our mission in proclaiming to the world that Jesus is indeed the Christ. In our series, we're talking about spreading the word, suffering for Christ's sake today. And today, I have two main truths to focus on, but before we start, let's ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin this study this day, help us not to miss anything that you have for us that might encourage us as a church and as a people. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word, by the power of your Spirit. Open our eyes and our minds to hear what you would have to say to us and help us to rightly apply it to such a degree that we might walk from here different, having spent time with your word, hearing your voice. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We want to give you all the praise today. In your son's wonderful name we pray. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from this passage. The church is an amazing place. Now, when I say that, we're not talking about the building, right? We're talking about people, the people of the church. The church, the church body of Christ is an amazing place. First of all, here, it's a place where incredible things happen in the lives of God's people. Notice what it said in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. You say, well, what kind of signs and wonders? The blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you kind of go, well, yeah, Pastor Brad, I want to see that kind of stuff. What kind of signs and wonders do you say? Well, isn't it a wonder that you're even here today? Let's just talk about that. What more sign do you need? Think about all that you've been through to find yourself in this place, even to be here. Isn't that a miracle in itself? What more signs are you looking for? And by the way, I've seen it. I've seen amazing things, amazing signs and wonders in the church. I've seen marriages saved. I've seen lives restored, lives literally saved. Alcoholics who no longer drink, drug and sex addicts who are now walking rightly with Christ, pornographers who no longer look at porn, angry men and women who are no longer angry, people gripped with fear who are no longer afraid, liars who no longer lie, thieves who no longer steal, story after story, many of which I've shared with you these last 2 years I've been with you. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6? It won't be on the screen, but listen closely. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Can anybody identify with anything on that list? I can. I'm guilty. But then Paul says this, and such were some of you. Yeah, all of us come in here with all our garbage, right? With all our stuff. None of us are worthy of the kingdom of God. None of us. Such were some of you. That's us, everybody, including Pastor B. But you were washed, you were sanctified. That is, you were set apart unto holiness. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what God is in the process of doing as he changes our hearts and our lives. By the way, with this passage I just read, there are those who would define this paragraph from God's word as hate speech, but it's just the opposite. The opposite is true. This is love speech. It's the love of Jesus Christ toward us to such a degree that he was unwilling to leave us in the wretched, rebellious state that we were in. The church is an amazing place where incredible things are happening. Look around you in this room. Secondly, it's a place of intimate unity and respect. Notice what it says at the very end of verse 12, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. They were together. There was unity. The psalmist writes, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. How awesome it is that we're all together seeking after God together in unity and oneness. It's a beautiful thing when the church lives out its mission in unity. Paul adds in Ephesians 4, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, that we would be eager to hold on to our unity that God has so graciously blessed us with. We see throughout the ages, we see the fracturing of the church. We see the church splintering all over the place. Oh, that we would enjoy the unity, bask in it. We'd be eager to maintain it in the bond of peace. Notice what it said also in this passage, in our passage today, in verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. What is meant by this? There was a respect, a healthy respect for the church from outsiders. The outsiders were seeing the quality of the character of the church's members. And today we should be the same. We should live in such a way as followers of Christ that people would wonder and take awe, like, what's with those people? In a good way, in a healthy way. Our elders and leaders, for example, are called to lead exemplary lives. Paul writes to Timothy, moreover, an elder must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We should be living in such a way that we're espousing unity and respect amongst each other, unity, and to the outside, respect. Thirdly, the church is an amazing place, a place of growth and development. Look at verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Remember when the gospel first was preached in the streets by Peter at Pentecost, what, 5,000 came to Christ, and now, even in verse 14, several chapters later, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We have basically numeric growth here, numeric growth within the church. And by God's grace, just last month, we had three come to faith in Christ through our counseling ministry here. And even between services, another gentleman put his faith in Christ here today. Discipleship efforts are already underway. This should be happening regularly in any good, healthy church. Along with adding believers, there also needs to be opportunities for discipleship, which brings about spiritual growth. It should be a place of growth and development. And by the way, I must say this, your spiritual growth is your responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. Our responsibility as a church, and for me as your pastor, is to create an environment where you can grow spiritually. But ultimately, your spiritual growth is your business. It's your responsibility. And I ask you, what are you doing about your spiritual growth? What are you reading? Are you reading theologically? Are you reading biblically? Are you praying? Are you seeking God in prayer? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Man, we need each other. Don't be an island. Don't be isolated out there all by yourself. We need each other to walk in life together through everything that we're going through. Perhaps fasting from time to time, setting apart a day that you're devoting to God alone. in terms of your diet? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you involved with some of the other opportunities we have here, like our ministries, youth ministry, our children's ministry, adult ministry? There's all kinds of things to do here. If you're bored, don't have anything to do, let me know. Well, we got stuff for you to do. Maybe you need to get involved in Bethel University in 2 weeks. Pastor Paul's going to do a Bethel class on discipleship. Maybe you want to learn how to disciple others. And he'd love to teach you that, show you how to do that for yourself. Or maybe you need to be a part of our ABS class. Just the previous hour, we had well over 100 people gathered for adult Bible study this morning, hearing God's truth, spending time in more intimate classroom setting, learning about each other and learning about God. If you need help getting plugged in, see me. See one of the pastors. Contact the church office. We'll get you set up. It's a new year. Let's get going. Let's get started. The church is an amazing place, a place of growth and development. Fourthly, it's a place of restoration and healing. Verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Wouldn't that be amazing? People healed by a shadow. That's crazy. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Jesus is known as the great physician. Where Jesus was, a touch from Jesus brought healing. Now, even in the shadow of Peter, the healing would come. Again, I've seen God work miracles, as I listed previously. I've seen God work miracles in the lives of his people. I have amazing stories from real people, real life examples. But Jesus came to bring healing in our lives, didn't he? You recall when Jesus was reclined at table in Mark chapter 2. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Beloved, the church should be a place of restoration and healing, a place where people are built up and encouraged to be sent back out to touch hearts and lives. Throughout the years and the various ministries that Kathy and I have been involved in, I've always wanted the churches that I was pastoring to be places where people who were beat up in ministry and in missions work or church work from somewhere else, they end up coming to our church where we could love on them and encourage them and restore them back in the ministry so they could be sent back out. The church, what we're not trying to create a church trap where people come in here and they get stuck here. We're trying to grow people to such a degree that they're sent back out to touch hearts and lives. That's the ultimate goal. The strength of a church is not how big the building is or how many people are attending. It's its sending power. That's the strength of the church. And that's what we need to be about. A place of restoration and healing. A place of growth and development. A place of intimate unity and respect. A place where incredible things happen in the lives of God's people. Secondly, this morning, we need to remain faithful in our suffering. As we look at this, there's two facets that we can tear this apart with. One is the suffering that we might undergo as a church, right? Sometimes the church undergoes difficulties, scandals, conflicts, financial woes, right? But even in our own lives, our own individual lives, we also need to remain faithful in our suffering, whatever you're going through this morning. We need to remain faithful in our suffering, first of all, as we endure opposition. All of us endure opposition from time to time. Here are these early disciples. The church was enduring opposition. Notice what happens in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. What's the problem? What's with these Sadducees? The Sadducees, of course, didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. So here are the disciples working cool miracles. They're like, nah, I don't think so. Something's wrong here. We don't like it. Let's make this go away. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That was why they were so sad, you see. That's horrible. I'm so sorry. I know. pray for me, would you? But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, including the party of the Sadducees. And look, they were filled with jealousy. Why? What's their problem? Well, before all the people were going to the temple, to the temple works, paying their temple shekels to worship, and now they're all going out to see the disciples. They're cutting in, follow the money, right? They're cutting into the temple works. They're cutting into their bottom line. What are you guys doing? So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Again, as we already outlined, we are currently facing incredible opposition as the church in our culture. And of course, for persecution to take place, one must first live a life for Christ worthy of being persecuted, right? If you're just living like the world and blending in with our culture, you aren't likely to be persecuted, right? Sadly, I've even seen this in marriages. I've seen husbands and wives persecute each other. Husband's over there reading his Bible. Wife walks by. Oh, aren't you spiritual? Little dig. Is he going to be pretty excited to go grab a Bible next time he's thinking about it? No. My wife's going to give me a put down. We put each other down spiritually. We're persecuting each other, aren't we, a bit? I just want to remind you, wives, you want your husbands reading the Bible. You really do. Don't put that down. Encourage it. You want your husband reading the Bible where it says to your husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you want your husband to read that. Encourage them. Guys, you want your wives reading God's word. Let's not put each other down for trying to walk with Christ in a right way. Let's encourage each other. But we need to remain faithful in our suffering as we endure opposition. Secondly here, as we rest in God's deliverance, we need to remain faithful as we rest in God's deliverance. Notice what happens in verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison. God had a way out for them, right? An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. This is remarkable. Three times God opens prison doors or a gate in the book of Acts. Here in this passage and again later in Acts 12 and in Acts 16. Check it out for yourself. But the reality is that Jesus came to set us free, physically and spiritually. Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul says to the Galatians, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're called to freedom. It's truth that sets us free. This is what the gospel is all about, being set free. And here, the disciples are now set free from their bondage in prison. Peter reminds us that we need to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Sometimes, beloved, we need to rest in God's deliverance. Here they were doing the right thing, proclaiming the gospel, and now they're in the clink, right? They're in jail. Now, you would think they're, jail, I quit, never doing that again. No. It seems that they're resting in God's provision. They're resting, waiting on God's deliverance. Because look what happens. It says, go, the angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, what'd they do? They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Did that stop them? That was like a little hiccup. That was no big deal. Oh, we're in jail? Hey, we're out of jail. Let's go back to doing what we were doing. Nothing's going to stop us. We're all about this. We're going to proclaim the gospel. You can't stop us. You can keep throwing us in jail. You can beat us. We don't care. We're preaching it. That's how committed they were. I love their eagerness. Daybreak. Sun cracks. Boom, they're out there. Thirdly here, we need to remain faithful as we persevere through trials. And now this is a literal trial, isn't it? Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, They called together the council, all the sent of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Missing prisoners, problem. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. What? Not only are they not in prison, they're back at it again. And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Okay, come with us, gentle, here you go. Make everything look okay. Don't offend anybody. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. What name? The name of Christ. We told you not to do that, but they kept doing it, right? Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. Think about that. Oh, that we would be a church that filled all of Chicago with the teaching of God's word. All Jerusalem knew about it. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's quite an indictment. Again. Why? Why do they keep saying that? Because it was true. They had put him to death. Oh yeah, that's right. Beloved, ministry is difficult. Seeking to touch hearts and lives can be exhausting. Ministry can be messy. You know, just take a look at the gym after, you know, like trunk or treat or something. It's a mess. In some cases, it's dangerous. Sometimes ministry is just painful. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When we reviled, we bless. When persecuted, what? We endure. That's what we need to be about. As we persevere through trials, we endure whatever we're going through for the cause of Christ, for his purposes. John 15, Jesus reminds the disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. I had the same problem. You're going to have the same thing I did, Jesus says. Will you remain faithful in the midst of your trial? Will you persevere through it as these disciples did? Fourthly here, as we seek to obey God rather than men. This is the centerpiece of this passage. Incredible statement. Standing up finally, Peter responds to these accusations. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Kabam! We don't care what you're going to tell us about what we should or shouldn't do. We're not here for you. We're here to proclaim the gospel, not to make friends with you people. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Oh, there it is again. Jing. Why? Because it was true. Notice how they weren't really concerned about what was politically correct here. They said the hard, true thing. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Kind of a hint, like he hasn't been given to you guys. But to us, we have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're obeying. We're obeying God rather than men. Listen, look at this, verse 33. Listen, when they heard this, what? They were enraged, these Sadducees, these leaders of Israel, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Isn't that what's going on in our culture right now? People are so angry. People want to kill people. We must obey God rather than men. The centerpiece of this whole discussion. And by the way, there are many men of old who were more interested in appeasing men than pleasing God. You'll recall Aaron at the golden calf incident, where it was clear how Aaron feared the people more than he feared God in Exodus 32. For they, the people, said to me, as he's trying to explain to Moses what happened with, here's a golden calf here, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, well, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. Right. Who's Aaron afraid of? He was afraid of the people. He wasn't afraid. He was not concerned with what God was about. Or men like Saul, King Saul, who also feared men more than he feared God. And he even admitted that to Samuel. Saul said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It was in that moment that the kingdom was being pulled away from him and ultimately given to David. Are you more interested in what people think of you or what God thinks? Who are you living for? Who is your audience? Find yourself walking across the street and you trip, you ever do that? First thing you do is you look around. Hopefully nobody saw me being an idiot. Right? Why? Because we're so enamored with how people perceive us. We don't want to look like a klutz. We don't want to be embarrassed by how others perceive us. Man, you know what? Our focus is totally wrong. We should be focused here on how God sees us. We have an audience of one in God. And that's how we ought live. This is what it's all about. Living in such a way where we're more enamored with obeying God rather than men, more than all else. Fifthly here, knowing that God is at work on our behalf. This is awesome. So look at verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So now they're going to go into executive session, right? So, okay, let's get the disciples out of here. We need to talk about this, men. And he said to them, verse 35, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men, for before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, remember, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And, you know, we start wondering, who's this guy Gamaliel? What's the deal with this guy? Was he, you know, some sort of a closet Christian here quietly defending the apostles? Or was he something else? We really don't know. There's not too much more data on Gamaliel. But beloved, we need to stay faithful as we seek to obey God rather than men. We need to stay faithful knowing that God is at work on our behalf, behind the scenes, doing things. You might find yourself in the middle of a great difficulty, a great calamity, even right now. Know with certainty that God is yet at work behind the scenes, doing things on your behalf that you can hardly imagine. And you might be in a position where you're thinking, well, I just might as well give up. And how do you know that God doesn't already have orchestrated exactly what you're longing for to have happen, which is exactly the case? Imagine these guys have stepped outside. They're thinking, man, the worst is going to come now. Remember, they crucified Jesus. What's next for us? Not knowing what's going to happen. And here is this guy who speaks up. We don't know what his deal is, but God's going to use this Gamaliel anyway, right? For God's purposes. Regardless of his motives and intentions, he offered his advice and the council listened. Even if it was bad advice from a secular standpoint, God still uses Gamaliel's words to further his kingdom, which is awesome. We need to remain faithful knowing that God is at work on our behalf behind the scenes. Sixthly here, We need to remain faithful as we rejoice in our suffering. Look at this, verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Well, that's no fun. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. You think that's going to stop them? Nope. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? The name of Christ. They're rejoicing. You know, we expect, I don't know about you, but if I got beaten today, I don't know that I do all that well. Boy, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. But they're rejoicing. That was awesome. We got beat up today. Awesome. And you're like, well, who are these people? What are they about? What's their deal? How could they have such a heart like this? James reminds us that we need to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Just like the disciples did. Just like we all face. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When God deals with us through our circumstances, he's moving to grow steadfastness in us. Remember, we're all over the place. We're saying, wow, we're up, we're down. And he said, no, just be steadfast. Trust me. I've got it. And then it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. What's the full effect of being steadfast with God? That you may be perfect and complete. Oh, man, really? I can be perfected in Christ as I walk with him? I can be finally made complete? Lacking in nothing? Where do I sign up for this? What starts with our knowing that God is at work on our behalf behind the scenes as we come to a place of rejoicing in our suffering, knowing that God's got bigger things in mind. We need to remain faithful as we rejoice in our suffering. And lastly here, don't miss this. We need to remain faithful as we remain determined to complete our mission. Look what happens in verse 42. And every day, they just got beat up. But every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them from completing their mission. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul charged Timothy, a young pastoral protege, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, Tim, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. Well, when's that? All the time. Day to day they were doing it, right? Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease to teach. Paul put the sentiment this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Man, I resonate with that. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Several years ago, I took a position as an executive pastor at Grace Church in Granger, Indiana. Large church, 900 attending. And, you know, I'm in charge of the finances, a $2 million budget, and, you know, over 30 employees of the Christian school. Worst year of my life. I know, you're an executive pastor right there. But it was the worst year of my life. Why? Because I'd gone into ministry to preach the gospel, and I'd stepped away from preaching the gospel, and now I'm sitting in the pew listening to the other guy preach, and now I'm a bean counter and a bullet taker for some other guy. I was absolutely miserable because why? Woe is me if I don't get to preach it. I know it might surprise you. Some days I wake up and I don't feel like being a pastor. I know it happens. I don't feel, but I are one. I am one. I am. And when those days come, you know, for half a moment I think, well, what if I didn't have the opportunity to proclaim Christ? I'm like, oh man, I can't go there. Woe is me. What's your heart about sharing the gospel? About sharing your faith? Fulfilling your ministry? These guys were unstoppable. Are you unstoppable? Every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Beloved, we need to remain faithful as we remain determined to complete our mission. Even though the world is growing in its hostility toward us within the church is still an amazing place where incredible things happen in the lives of God's people. This is a place of intimate unity and respect, a place of growth and development, a place of restoration and healing. But beloved, we need to remain faithful in our suffering for Christ's sake as we endure opposition, as we rest in God's deliverance, as we persevere through trials, as we seek to obey God rather than men. Knowing that God is at work on our behalf behind the scenes, we can rejoice in our suffering and remain determined to complete our mission in proclaiming to the world that indeed Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He makes all the difference. And we all desperately need him. Today's message is a call to faithfulness. And as we focus on, for just a moment, on our being faithful to him, we can't help but remember God's incredible faithfulness to us, right? I mean, look how faithful he's been to us as he's upheld us all these years, brought us to himself by his sheer incredible grace toward us. As we come to the table and reflect on God's faithfulness for just a moment, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," it's only because he died for us that we can go anywhere. "By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, as he died for us, he tears the veil so that through Christ we can now come into the presence of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near. Let us draw near to Christ with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful." Oh, he's been so faithful. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's my encouragement for you to reflect on his incredible faithfulness to you to such a degree that you might be drawn to faithfulness to him in all that we talked about today. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table, which by this has meant that all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ on our behalf, and the cup, which represents the shed blood of Christ on our behalf, once and for all, in full payment for all of our sin and rebellion against him. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel and have put their faith and trust in him before they participate. If they haven't come to faith in Christ yet, let the elements pass them and wait for a time when they understand so that it's meaningful to them. Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We can reflect on, you know, what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, one way for sure is to participate in something that you don't even believe in. I mean, that's outright hypocrisy. Everybody else is having it, so I'm going to too. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, then let the elements pass. We don't want you to compromise your own integrity by taking part in something you don't even believe in. But better yet today would be for you to put your faith and trust in your Savior, in Christ, and then freely join us. Join us in this time of celebration and remembrance. with these two elements, the bread and the cup today, for the first time through faith in Christ. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together, so make sure you get both cups from the tray. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins once and for all.
Thank you.
you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I've asked Elder Angel Rivera to stand to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Almighty God, this is an amazing place to be at this morning. First of all, because you are here. And, oh Father, may we be a church like the early church. May this be a place of intimate unity because of our love for you, because Christ lives in us. And so this morning, as we partake of this remembrance, thank you, Father God, for establishing this by your Son and through your Son. And we thank you as we receive our thanks for the body which was given for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please take and eat. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask David Greenwood to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Lord God, this morning we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, God, for the shed blood. I'm often reminded at these times, God, that your salvation is free, but that it cost you so much. God, I pray that we would never forget. That it would be our motivation, God, to proclaim these truths. So thank you for the shed blood on our behalf this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close our service with a song? Just a reminder that the elders will be by collecting our fellowship offering. These funds will go toward people who are in need in our fellowship and in our community. And also after the service, the elders will be up front with their wives. And if you're in need of prayer this morning, they'd be so happy to pray for you, whatever's on your heart, whatever you're in need of. So please come forward if you're in need of prayer to be prayed for with one of the elders. Thank you so much for coming today.
The words of this song are absolutely amazing and phenomenal, especially if you deal with guilt and lack of forgiveness in your life. This song is a repetition of the gospel message for you to believe.
Why the Spirit?